Amen. Well, it's good to see you today, and a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers or to everyone who ever had a mother. We celebrate motherhood today, and as a result, we're going to look at the book of 1 Samuel, the first chapter, a story about a really important mom in the Bible. Her name was Hannah. Her son Samuel became like a pivotal figure in Jewish history. He was really the last of the judges, and he was the one who brought in, anointed the first two kings, Saul, when he became the first Jewish king, and then David would also be anointed by Samuel. And so being his mom was certainly would contain some bragging rights, for sure, and her story is a story that I think reminds us of some of the things that make motherhood so special. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, it talks about this guy Elkanah, and the first problem in verse 2, he had two wives. That's never a good idea, guys, and you'll see why. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Now, Peninnah means pearl, and Hannah means favorite, and as you'll find out, that's one of the problems with having two wives. There's always going to be one that thinks they're the favorite. It's like it's way worse than having two kids. So Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children, which in their culture was, if you're childless, that was really a bad thing. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who come into the story later, who were priests, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So she was a breeder, and she had all these kids. But to Hannah, the favored one, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So as important as kids are, the woman with all the kids wasn't the favorite. It reminds you of Rachel and Leah. And maybe there's something about, I prefer the one without the stretch marks or something, but it's just the story, sorry. So her rival in verse 6 also provoked her severely to make her miserable. It doesn't necessarily mean that she deliberately, made Hannah feel bad, but her very presence and perhaps she rubbed it in a little bit. People can do that. And so it made her miserable because of the fact that the Lord had closed her womb. She didn't have kids. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, they would go to the tabernacle every year for worship, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. It made her miserable, especially going with the whole family. And, here is her rival. Here is the other wife. And she's got all these kids, and she's going up without a kid, and she just felt like, this makes me mad. This isn't fair. This is embarrassing. And so, that sets the stage for the story. And so in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Why are you so miserable? Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Like, yeah, what do you want sons for? You've got me. Apparently didn't provide her with a lot of comfort. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. She was so miserable, she was bitter, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child." She's like, I want a child and I want it to be a boy, so they won't have to be treated like me. "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." This is a reference to what was called the Nazarite vow. There were times when a man in Israel would say, for a set period of time, I am going to set myself aside to just be devoted to serving and worshiping God. And during that time, I won't get a haircut. During that time, I'll stay away from all sorts of things that might be questionable, including I won't even eat grapes or drink wine or things like that. I'm going to deprive myself just to focus on the Lord. Normally, you would do that for a few weeks at the most. But she's offering, if she has a son, that he'll be that way from birth. His hair will never be cut. He'll always be a Nazirite. The other guy in the Bible who was a Nazirite from birth was Samson, and you might remember his story and why he had the long hair. So she's making this promise, and it happened in verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, the priest, watched her mouth. He saw her lips moving, but he didn't hear anything. In verse 13, her voice wasn't heard. Therefore, Eli assumed that she was drunk. How dark of a time in history when there's some woman in church and her lips are moving and she's crying and I don't hear anything. She's got to be drunk. It never occurred to him that maybe she's praying. And so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. You can see that as a priest, he had great discernment. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Now this, you would think, would open the door for him to go, oh, honey, why don't you tell me about it? But he goes, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. He's like, okay, whatever your problem is, go, and I hope that you get your prayer answered. But this is kind of amazing. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Wow, just by this guy saying, okay, good, I hope your prayer gets answered. She's like, I'm fine. I'm good. They got up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and came home, and Elkanah had relations with her, and the Lord remembered her, and it came to pass after the process of time in verse 20 that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, which means God hears, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now Elkanah, every year, it goes on to say, would go back to the tabernacle, but Hannah wouldn't go with him, because she had made this commitment of her son to the Lord, and she was just afraid that if she went, it would be like, oh no, I'll lose my son. So she said to her husband in verse 22, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And he's like, yeah, whatever, do whatever's best for you. And so the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. We don't know what age he was at the stage when he was weaned. You know, we typically might, you know, nurse a kid until they're 6 months old, 8 months old. You know, you've got the people, a kid sleeps in bed with you and you're weaning, you know, you're nursing him until he's wanting to bring his friends home for lunch. And like, okay, maybe that's enough. Maybe it's time for you to get your own bed. But, you know, it's interesting that later when it says that he was a child, the Hebrew word there can mean all the way up to somebody who is a teenager. In fact, Eli's sons, who were these dirtbag priests, were described by the exact same word for child. So we don't know how old he was. Perhaps his beard was starting to scratch her, but at some point she's like, okay, you're done. But then as she took him up there, she prayed, and then she said in verse 28, therefore I also have loaned him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be loaned to the Lord. She's like, he's still mine, but I'll let God use him. So they worship the Lord there. And then in chapter 2, Hannah has this amazing prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. Nobody's holy like the Lord. There's none beside you, nor there is any rock like our God. And you can read that prayer, which is just amazing. As we read on, Samuel is living there. The child is ministering before the Lord with Eli and with his sons. And then later you see that that his mom would come periodically and bring him a new outfit, a little robe, as it's described, and would offer sacrifices. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, Hannah, and said, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." And it ended up Hannah then got pregnant several times and bore three sons and two daughters, and Samuel grew before the Lord. A great story, a great, you know, in a lot of ways, this story identifies a whole lot of things that make mothers so special. There are things that we should, and I understand that you didn't have a perfect mom, but on Mother's Day, it's a good time to remember who your mom was and who it was that fulfilled some of those roles in your lives. And this story reminds us of, and I broke it down into 10 characteristics of mothers that maybe some of these you'll relate to, maybe some of them won't. But from this story, 10 things. First of all, in the beginning of the story, women can be cruel to other women. And really growing up as a woman is by definition difficult and challenging. It was true for you if you're a woman. It was probably true for your mom. It becomes defining in a lot of ways. I know this probably isn't a popular thing to say on Mother's Day, but man, women can be much more mean to other women even than men are. You know, men can like fight and then they're like, "All right, good job," and walk away. Women are, and a man, if you show up at a party and another man's dressed like you, you're like high-fiving him, awesome. A woman shows up at a party, you're dressed the same, it's like humiliating. You never hear a guy say, "Wow, that guy's really, really ripped. I hate him." But, you know, women do that kind of thing all the time. And, you know, there's this, and I'm sure that it's, you know, it's probably not biological, it's probably sociological, that we create this desire for women as these two women to like feel like they're in competition, especially in the area of kids, by the way. You know, if you look at, there are certain people who just, when the way they talk about their kids make you feel like there's something wrong with your kids. Like, they're, "Oh, he's not walking yet? How old is he? Oh, my son was walking at 2 months. You know? Oh, he can't recite the preamble to the Constitution yet? And he's in preschool? Have you taken him to a specialist to see what's going on?" And there, and then it's like most of social media is probably dominated by moms with their kids, especially on Mother's Day, getting a selfie and being like, and that's probably what, you know, this woman was in the Bible, you know, where they'd go to the temple and she's like, "Oh, here am I with all my kids." And Hannah's like, "I don't have any kids. I feel humiliated." It's a fact. That's just the way it is. Now, if you have a real problem with that, my point number two will clarify this. My point number one is, women grow up in a cruel world just by virtue of the fact that they are women, and sometimes that cruelty is at the hands of other women. But point number two, men don't understand women at all, and yet women still need them. It's a part of the fall in Genesis 3 that, man, having kids is going to hurt so bad, but you're still going to want a husband. And so, you know, in this story, her husband is like, "Why do you want kids, for crying out loud? You have me." And that made perfectly good sense to him. It was completely rational to just go, "I'm better than 10 kids. What, kids can't do anything for you?" And the same thing, then the man of God, Eli, the priest, you come here, you expect to have some sympathy. You think, "Oh, he'll really understand. He seems so understanding when we take the sacrifices." And he's like, he sees her praying and he assumes she's drunk. And this poor woman must have felt like, "I can't get any sympathy from women, and I can't get any sympathy from men. It's a miserable predicament." But, you know, that's mothers. They have to deal with that. And by the way, there are some of you women who are happily married who believe that, you know, your husband completely understands you. Nah, you're full of it. That's, they don't deal with it. Thirdly, women desire children. Now, again, this is a general rule. There are some women who don't want children, but I'll tell you something about your mother. She wanted you, or she wouldn't have had you. She wanted you to be born. Now, a lot of times somebody has a kid before they're ready, and they're like, I wanted kids, just not right now. But there's something within women that we should be able to connect with Hannah here, because it's like, yeah, there, you know, and again, there are some exceptions, but in general, it's, you know, the fact that you have a child all of a sudden feels like this is amazing. This is somehow doing something that I was created to do. And when there's, and again, some of it may be sociological, where we put such an expectation on women, but it's not all that. Some of it is just that God made you with a desire to hold a baby. And so we see that in this story. And fourthly, and I love this, women pray. Women pray way more than men do. And we have no idea who we would be if our mothers and our grandmothers and other women who knew us didn't pray for us. Prayer is something that we see here in Hannah as like, wow, a lot of times as a mom, prayer is all you can do, but you do it. Nothing will make you a prayer warrior more than having children, more than caring about them and then having grandchildren. And so she was somebody who we see beautiful examples of her praying. I love that song that Tom Petty has called Southern Accents, and Johnny Cash does an amazing cover of it. But one of the things as the song is winding down is he talks about having this dream and that his mother was back. And she was in front of his window praying for him with a Southern accent. And it's like, that's motherhood. And you may go, I don't know, I don't think my mom ever prayed for me. Don't be so sure. And if it wasn't your mom, it was somebody else. It was your grandmother, your great-grandmother. And prayer is an important, you know, thing that we can appreciate about moms. My fifth one, and if you don't like this, refer back to number two. I don't understand women. But here she is in agony, and he just says some little trite thing, and then boom, she's totally fine. So mood swings. It just... Again, in my flawed male observations, and I mean, I may be pushing the envelope to get 10 points, so you can eliminate any of these, or you can comfort yourself with a piece of chocolate after church, but I mean, women tend to be more mercurial. Now, you may say, you know, well, excuse me, I'm a man, and I have mood swings too. Great. Number six, the joy that comes with childbirth. It hurts like crazy, and yet it is one of the most amazing, joy-inducing experiences of your life when you have a child. It's amazing for dads, but it's easy for us. So it's like, yeah, sure. And I still, you know, now that dads like have to be there when the baby's born, I still prefer the old days when dads would just wait out in the waiting room reading Sports Illustrated and passing out cigars afterwards. But still, even as a dad and as a grandpa, I've been there when my grandkids were born. It's like, it's joyful, but not like it is to the mom who is like, this life came out of my body. This is what I've been carrying and nourishing all this time. Joy accompanies childbirth, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be that surround it. Number seven, raising children is a process of letting go. And Hannah reminds us of this. I'm raising him, I'm nursing him, but I am preparing him for the day when he moves out to do what God is going to do in his life. And that's the hardest thing about being a mom, is that you can't just always control them. They won't always be cute. They won't always be completely dependent on you. The process of letting go is the process of raising children. And that's difficult. And imagine knowing that pretty soon he is going to move on and not live at home ever again, and he's just a kid. Again, we don't know how old he is, but I mean, if in fact he was a teenager, maybe it was a little easier. But, you know, it's like, I am raising him. He's, you know, flesh of my flesh, but I'm raising him so that I can send him out to do what God has called him to do. And there's no doubt it's one of the hardest things for moms is to realize that you can't control them forever. It's a process. But point number 8, mothers only loan their kids to God. They release them, but with strings attached. It's important to understand that, you know, your mom still in some ways thinks that you're still hers. That's why she gets bugged. That's why if you call her, she lectures you about why you haven't called her. And I'm like, Mom, I just did. But they always have this feeling that I need you to be there for me. I'm only, you know, if you're married, your mom loaned you to your spouse. Didn't, you know, this whole business of, you know, the dad gives you away. The mom, no, they're not stupid enough to try to pull that off. Because you're not getting away. They're not going to give you away. They will loan you. And that's what Hannah does too. And then point 9, as we see that she would then come regularly and bring him, make him a new little robe, make him clothes and things like that. My 9th point is, your moms still want to dress you and get in your business. They still care, and even your grandmothers. You know, I remember when my grandmother was in her 90s, every time I would come to see her, she hated beards, and I had a beard, and it wouldn't matter if I drove all the way to Oklahoma to visit my grandma at her house with my kids and my wife, and when I walked in, the first thing she was going to say is, David, what's that stuff on your face? You know, it's like, that's the way they are. And don't get bugged at moms for wanting to tell you how to dress or how to act. Trust me, though, you don't have to wear the little outfits that they want you to wear, but understand that's what moms do. That's a part of who they are. Because you're only out on loan, they want to get into your business. They want to be involved in your life. Sometimes they even want to, I remember with my mom, when I was growing up, my mom really wasn't around that much. She was raising 5 kids with my dad in and out of mental hospitals, or finally he just left. And so I had like complete freedom, which I thought was cool. Everyone else had to be in bed, you know, at home when the streetlights came on, but I could stay out later and my mom would just not even notice. But it was weird as I got older. And even when I was in college, all of a sudden my mom starts worrying about me. And like, oh, I stayed up because I didn't know. I'm like, you didn't do that when I was 9. Why are you doing it when I'm 18 and a Christian? But, you know, you got to understand that with moms. They do the best they can to stick their nose into things. And don't look at them and go, why now do you care about things you didn't care about before? There's something about moms that they want to be involved with you. And they don't do it perfectly, but they do it. And finally, number 10, one thing we all have in common. If it weren't for your mom, you wouldn't be here. You know, every one of us, we have all sorts of different stories about some of us had great moms and some of us had horrible moms. But the one thing is, the fact that you're here, you had a mom who cared enough to give birth to you. And even if she ended up sending you off to be adopted by somebody else, even if she deserted you in some way, you know, and I have friends who have horrible stories about where their moms just kind of got, oh, I don't know what to do with a 10-year-old and kind of shipped them off and stuff. But your mom gave you life. You wouldn't be here without a mom. And I think that's something for all of us to remember on Mother's Day. We can at least be thankful that we're alive today because of a mother. Now, as we think about these 10 observations, or as you think of maybe 7 because you don't like 3 of mine, but it would help us as we reflect on Mother's Day to understand a little better who our moms are, especially as it relates to some of their imperfections and some of their flaws. I loved my mom till the day she died, but she would like, there were a lot of things that she did that I would go, Yeah, that wasn't very good mothering right there. And yet, I understand. Once I got in my head what her story was, she was this little oaky girl, you know, bunch of brothers. One of her brothers had, like, molested her, and her dad beat up the brother and kicked him out of the house, but they would never talk about it or do anything. When she was a teenager in high school, they moved to California. So she's being made fun of for having this oaky accent, and she's living there in Garden Grove, and she couldn't wait to get out. So the first Christian man she met was my dad. She was 18, he was 36. He was paranoid schizophrenic. And, you know, and then also, she was basically in our church a single mom. So therefore, other women treated her really badly, because it's like, you know, a single mom is, I don't know if you realize this, but they, instead of finding a home in church, sometimes they just feel like everyone's suspicious of me. Nobody wants to be my friend. And so my mom grew up with that kind of stuff. She had to work, you know, to support. She loved her kids. She didn't want to give any of us up. So with five kids, she worked really hard all the time. And finally, she emotionally kind of fell apart, was suicidal, and had horrible depression and everything. But it's like, when I think about what she came from, when I think about the kind of bitterness, the kind of pain that she endured just to become a mom, just to survive, I'm like, I have no problem honoring my memories of her, because I'm placing it into a context. I'm not just looking at it in isolation. I'm not going to fall into the foolish trap of looking at other families that seem to be so happy and have it all together and go, man, I didn't have that. We don't have pictures of us being happy. We didn't, you know, have Disneyland pictures. We didn't do this and that. It's like, I look at my mom and I'm like, considering what she went through, and if your mom was less than perfect, which they all are, put it into context and understand who she is. But remember, maybe the mom who wasn't that good of a mom, what if her prayers in desperation made such a difference in your life? What if just the fact that she gave you life set you off? What if the fact that she wasn't always the perfect mom made you want to be a better mom? I have seen that. And I was praying for a lot of the moms that I know, especially the single moms. And God was just reminding me again of how sometimes I know women who their moms weren't very good, and they're amazing moms. Well, guess what? You might not have become such an amazing mom had you not had the background that you have. Be thankful for that. Understand the mood swings. Understand and remember the joy of having children. But understand also, those kids, you know, they're yours, but you're raising them to set them out into life. You're raising them to release them. It's only on loan. You still want to control them. But ultimately, your mom gave you life. If you have been given the privilege of giving life to someone else, stay in their business, be annoying to them, but understand that what you have is a really special privilege. Now, there are also people who would love to have kids and they don't, for one reason or another, circumstances or, you know, physical, or, you know, for whatever reason they don't. And a lot of times those people feel really, well, they feel like Hannah did here. Like, yeah, happy Mother's Day. And, you know, but, you know, there are opportunities in life. The book before 1 Samuel is the book of Ruth. A beautiful story of a Moabitess woman who, the Moabites were cursed by God, and yet she links up, after her husband dies, she connects with her mom, Naomi, and she goes, you know what? I'm going to go wherever you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You are my mom now. You're no longer my mother-in-law. You're my mom. And it's such a beautiful, by the way, Ruth ends up being in the line, the messianic line of Jesus, along with some other questionable women who got involved, like Rahab, who was a prostitute. It's, you know, God's proud to work through those kinds of relationships and connections, and because he gets glory, it looks even more like an amazing story. And so, you know, cut your mom some slack, but also be thankful for the other people in your life. Maybe it was your birth mother that didn't do everything that she could do, but the fact that you're still alive and you're still here, there were other women like a Naomi and others who came along and helped you to discover, who kind of coached you through your child rearing and you're growing through your adolescence and everything. Remember this, when one time Jesus, his mom and his brothers, especially his brothers, didn't even believe in him. And they were saying, Jesus is going to get himself killed. The stuff he's saying is ticking off the Romans and the Jews. He's going to die. And so at one point, Mary and the brothers of Jesus came to where Jesus was speaking. And they sent word to him, hey, tell Jesus we're here and we want to talk to him. And Jesus said an amazing thing to Mary, the mother of God. He said, who is my mother and my brothers? Who are they? He said, they're the people who are here listening to what I'm saying, doing what I'm telling them to do. And so today, there's a sense in which the people of God, you know, that in a sense, the church, the body of Christ, is filling a motherly role for all of us, because our family, ultimately, we're all thankful for, and man, it's awesome when you have people who are your flesh and blood, who also are connected to you through joint forgiveness from Jesus. That's beautiful. That's awesome. But there's no one here who doesn't have people to celebrate in your life, because, as Jesus says, the people around you, the people who care about you, pray for you, who worship with you and alongside of you, they're your mom. You know, they're your brothers, they're your sisters, that's your family. And so today we don't just celebrate our biological mothers, we don't just celebrate our adoptive mothers, but we celebrate the body of Christ, because the church is able to do for us what sometimes our moms and our dads really weren't able to do. And that's something that we can all celebrate, and that's something for which we can all be thankful. Now, if you got dragged here today by a mom, and you know, there's something, and you're thinking, man, she's taking me to church, I think I'll get her a candy bar outside for Mother's Day, but I'll tell you what your mom would want more than anything else, I'm certain of it. She would want you to know Jesus. She would want you to know what it feels like to be forgiven and clean. If she brought you to church, she's been praying that for you. If your mom is no longer alive, she was praying that for you. Moms want their kids to be right with God. Even moms who don't know God would love to see their kid know God, to be forgiven, to understand grace. And so, you know, today, if you've never really received him, you haven't responded to the invitation of grace and love and forgiveness, I pray that you would do that today. There's no better day than Mother's Day to respond to the love of our Heavenly Father, who puts us into a family, who gave us as a gift to a mother so that we could discover what life is truly all about and what it can ultimately be. If you've never received him, you've never prayed for forgiveness, started life over, we have a team of people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. And I understand that all the holidays create pain for some people. Maybe you've lost your mother recently, or you're going through a hard time because you wanted to have kids and you haven't, or whatever. You're alone doing it on your own. But if you need prayer at all, the people down here would love to pray with you. You are not alone. We are a family. And so just come down if you'd like to receive prayer, if you want to receive forgiveness, if you want to respond to God's love in any way, come on down and do that. And these people down here just would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the moms who gave us life, the moms who struggled for us, the moms who prayed for us, the moms who endured all kinds of just societal misery that seems to accompany the female gender in some ways. The moms who have dealt with the fact that men just don't understand them. Lord, in every way, we're grateful for those moms. We celebrate them today, and those who have become our moms in the body of Christ, who treat us, who love us, because of the fact that we are all in your family. I thank you for them, and I pray that you'll bless them. Lord, for anyone who's never really experienced your forgiveness, they don't know what it's like to feel clean, to have a fresh start in life. Please help them to know they can come down after the service, get right with you. It's free. There's no obligation. There'll still be plenty of chocolate afterwards. And Lord, just help them to get right with you as a tribute to their mom, their grandma, and all the other moms who have been there for them. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.